Well, I felt led by the Lord very strongly to get into Isaiah 40. So let's go there. Isaiah 40. And I know my dad went through the book of Isaiah not too long ago. But I could tell you right now, I never get sick of Isaiah 40. So I was blessed that the Lord chose that for the evening. And it goes right along with a lot of the songs that Daniel picked for worship. And the Holy Spirit does that. And I love that, that the worship goes right along with what God picked for the Word. God is strong. Amen? He is mighty to save. So, as a reminder, some context. Isaiah is a major prophet, and tons of prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was born, and about 100 years before the children of Israel were taken captives to Babylon. So as far as the context for chapter 40, we see in chapters 38 and 39, the prophecies about the Babylonian exile. And in chapter 38, talks about King Hezekiah, and Isaiah was contemporary with Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, the Lord healed him from a terminal illness and gave him extra years of life. Within those extra years of life, Hezekiah had visitors from Babylon, and they were just visiting his kingdom. And he decided to show off and get prideful and showed them all of his riches, all of his treasuries. And because he did that, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that they would be back and they would carry away all of those riches. But because Hezekiah was a good king, it did not happen within his lifetime. So just following that prophecy, we have Isaiah 40, and that's the context. So let's start reading. Verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So now, right after the prophecy about their captivity in Babylon, we have this beautiful change of tone. And what's interesting about the book of Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. There's also 66 books in the Bible. And so many like to make that parallel between the book of Isaiah and the Bible itself. And it really does fit well, because the first 39 chapters kind of have a tone of warning and judgment, prophetical judgments upon Israel. And then chapter 40 it completely changes tone for the rest of the book of Isaiah. So much so that some people have even tried to make the case that there's two separate writers. But we know there aren't two separate writers, because Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament by Jesus himself, referring to Isaiah as the prophet Isaiah, not prophets Isaiahs or whatever. But it's interesting, right? So the first 39 chapters coincide with the first 39 books of the Bible being the Old Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. So we have this beautiful change of tone in God. It starts the chapter with comfort. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended. So yes, their captivity did have an end, and the book of Jeremiah prophesies that it would be a 70-year period of captivity. And that's why Daniel who comes after Jeremiah, and reading the book of Jeremiah, when Daniel's in captivity in Babylon, Daniel sees that prophecy toward the end of their time, and Daniel gets excited and starts praying, and that's where we get the awesome prophetic chapter in Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, where it really lays out history in an awesome way. And that was God's answered prayer for Daniel, and certainly God answered Daniel's prayer in taking them out of captivity and bringing them back to Israel. Amazing fulfilled prophecy there with Israel becoming a nation again, and that just has never happened before with another nation. So beautiful. So we have these scriptures of comfort telling them that their warfare has ended, and they're going to be back in the land after that time of punishment. And then something interesting here at the end of verse 2, "For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And when I saw that, I took pause, and I was kind of taken back, and wow, God, you gave them a double punishment for their sins? That's not very fair, is it? And I know the Lord is fair and just, so I was just kind of pondering that, thinking about my own parenthood and bringing up the kids, trying to think of times when I punished them more heavily than they would have deserved. And it's true. There are times as parents, and I think you guys might agree, that you punish a child to a greater extent than they even deserve in some cases. And let me just give you an example. We have a pool in our backyard, and you hear all the time about kids drowning in pools and stuff, which is scary. So I was very judicious about teaching the kids to stay away from the edge, especially before they knew how to swim. And you know, we have a couple feet wide coping, which is just the border around the top of the pool. And so there was a line at the edge of that coping. So I would always teach the kids growing up, Jenna can testify, stay on the other side of the line. In other words, give that two-foot cushion between yourself and the pool when you're playing. And I taught them that very early. And if they stepped over that line, I would spank them. And other punishments weren't that severe, right? I mean, all they did was step over a line, but their safety and their life was in stake. I felt that it was important enough to teach them something they would not forget. And it would start out with actually I would reprimand them at first, you know, and remind them, make sure they remembered, hey, stay on this side of the line. And if there was ever that defiant moment, you know how that goes, when the kid kind of looks over their shoulder, make eye contact, and then put their foot over the line. yep, sin at a very young age. At those moments, when I knew they understood what they were doing, I would definitely give a more severe punishment, multiple spankings, so that they would remember, look, this is important. You cannot play on the other side of that line, or you could die. I think it's similar to what God might do sometimes in our life. Even though an act of disobedience might be more lightly punished in some cases, if it's something that has more severe harm in our life, then God might exact something more severe, something you're going to remember, you know? And I kind of think this is the case here. The issue with Israel, if you remember, they kept falling into idolatry. Really, ever since the book of Joshua, Moses and Joshua, you know, Moses brought them out of Egypt, which metaphor for the world, across the desert, and then Joshua took them across the Jordan into the promised land. And there was always that very strong warning for them not to look back to Egypt, and also not to take for themselves the gods of the people they were conquering in the land, in the promised land. And they did good for a little while, but after that generation passed away, Joshua and the rest of those in that generation, they did fall into idolatry. And the book of Judges is so frustrating, because as you read through the book of Judges, they're going and just totally rebelling against God and falling into idol worship. And then they repent, and God brings them a judge who's their savior, and they conquer their enemies. But then they fall back into idol worship, and it goes back and forth all through the book of Judges. And then you've got the kings, the era of the kings, where you have good kings and you have bad kings, and they fall back and forth into idolatry. They set up idol worship on the high places, if you recall. And then when they had a really bad king, they would set up idols in the temple and defile the temple, and let the temple fall into disrepair and stuff like that. And if you think about the consequences that idol worship had upon Israel, were just terrible. It ruined their witness, of course, to all the nations around them, and God's goal for Israel was them to be a light and a witness to the world. And so it really confused the nations around them, and I think there's even times that you might remember where the nations got confused about what God Israel did worship. And I remember that in some of those battles where nations would attack them and think, oh, they worship the god of the plain or whatever. And so it caused confusion for those around Israel about who God was and who Israel did worship, because they always were flip-flopping, right? And so in our own lives, we just need to be so careful that people know you're a Christian. So if you're going to be a Christian and worship God and get rid of the idols in your life. And if you look just like the world around you, you're going to be confusing to them, right? There's no difference between the world and you, then there's something wrong. We're to be different. We're to be set apart, as God says. And so Israel was not being different and was not being set apart and was not being a witness to the world. And so we see a more severe punishment here. Also, something else to consider, God calls Israel his firstborn child. His firstborn. And again, if you think about parenting, oftentimes you look at the firstborn as the example to the younger children, and you're more severe sometimes to a flaw. Us worldly parent, earthly parents sometimes are too severe on our older child than we are on our younger ones, but to a degree it's right to be a little more severe, because they are the ones to be the example to the younger ones. So that also being the case with Israel. But just to show you that God is not unfair, let's go to chapter 61, verse 7. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Actually, we'll start at verse 6. Isaiah 61, verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. And isn't that interesting? As Christians, we're grafted into Israel, aren't we? And God also calls us, in the book of Revelation, kings and priests. So you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. and instead of confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. So the Lord promises double, doesn't he? A double blessing. So he has good reason for sometimes disciplining us in a more severe way than we might think is fair. But he has good reason. God is a lot smarter than us and has the big picture, and he knows the past, the present, and the future. And so sometimes we have to just trust in that and trust that he has reasons. And sometimes we go through some stuff that's pretty severe, or somebody we love might be going through stuff that's really severe. And we don't understand. My mother-in-law has Parkinson's, really severe. She got it at age 35, and now she's, I think, 71. And it's just been a really rough road for her. And she can hardly talk now and only is kind of there half the time and always needs help going to the bathroom and all that. And that's hard. But she loves the Lord. And she sees God's hand in her life. I'm sure she doesn't know why she was dealt that hand, and nor do I. But I just trust that God knows why, and her witness, I know that her witness is strong to those around her, which is beautiful. And this life is short. And then we're with the Lord for eternity. If you think about a timeline, our life is just a little dot. And then the rest of that timeline, it's eternity with the Lord. So what we go through here, count it all joy. And it's for his glory. And we're not going to understand it all. But God is good. And we praise him. Okay, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Sorry, back at chapter 40. Give you a chance to get back there. Verse 3 of chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted or lifted up, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is neat. These few verses here, 3 through 5, are really cool. They're prophetic, really, of the gospel. Of Jesus coming, prepare the way of the Lord. And who was it that was the voice crying in the wilderness but John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And there was that beautiful season in Israel where everybody was going to John the Baptist, and they were baptized into repentance. And that was his ministry, is the ministry of repentance. And so people's hearts were getting right before God, before Jesus' ministry started. And so it was that John was in the desert, and God called him to that whole Jordan River area where he was baptizing people. And this imagery here in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted or lifted high, and every mountain shall be brought low. Something that says here in my commentary is when a king was coming, they would prepare a way for him and make the path easy, and whatever roads would be repaired. And so that's kind of the imagery it's using, is the king is coming and we're going to prepare the roads and make his way easy and straight for a quick coming and a quick return. And so, but this is really more spiritual, talking about John the Baptist ministry of repentance, preparing people's hearts for when Jesus did come. They were ready. They were ready to recognize, wow, this is the Messiah. This is the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. He is real and he is here. And of course many rejected him, but many did accept him, and he became extremely popular and extremely accepted. And of course after his death, the Christian church just kind of boomed with the spreading of that gospel message. And so John the Baptist playing that role of preparing people's hearts. Cool prophecy there. And real quick, I'll just, if you want to go with me, you can go with me, but you don't have to. I'm going to read three verses in Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Luke 3, verse 3 says this. And this is speaking of John the Baptist. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And so it's made even clearer here as Luke kind of paraphrases what was written in Hebrew, and of course the New Testament written in Greek. It's made even clearer there in verse 6, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God," where in Isaiah, if we go back to Isaiah, it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." So yes, it's saying the same thing, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." It's talking about Jesus' return, but there in Luke, specifically calling out the fact that Jesus is our salvation. So cool. Okay, verse 6. "The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So a simple message here in these verses, that life is short, life is frail. Yet God's word stands forever. God's word is eternal and unchangeable. Yet our life is short and frail. And that's kind of the message there. Verse 9, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Such a cool scripture talking about the gentleness of God as a shepherd, painting that picture for us that we're sheep and he is our shepherd. And I love that. I love that my salvation, my righteousness, is not from me. My salvation, my good works, and my righteousness are all God's work. He is the shepherd. I just need to be led by him. I put my hand in his, and I say, where next, God? Where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do next? What do you want me to say next? And it just simplifies my life. I love it. I love it. Verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles or islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To who then will you liken to God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And it's so true. Life is short. Life is frail, like we said before. And, you know, you can think of prominent people, Bill Gates, other amazing, you know, people that accomplish amazing feats. Life is short, you know. Their lives are to its end. And life goes on. Yet God is faithful. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Talking about the millions and millions of stars, galaxies, planets, moons, God knows them all. He calls them by name, and he knows their number. And he keeps track of them all. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? And sometimes you might feel like that, like God doesn't see me. He hasn't shown justice in my life. If God is just, he hasn't been just to me. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So all the way up to this point here, all the way up to verse 29, You can probably sum it all up by saying God is great and mighty and powerful and able. He's able. He's able to heal in your life. He's able to change things in your life. He's able to reach into your heart. He's able to divide in your life and in your heart between soul and spirit. And he's able to do the most finite, minute tweaks in your heart and in your life. He's able to show you the smallest thing that's not quite right. Are you willing? God is able. Are you willing? God is great and powerful. Are you willing? Do you want to experience God's power in your life? Do you want to see miracles happen in your life? Like I said before, he's the shepherd. All you got to do is follow. It's real simple. We just need to be willing. God is great and God is able. What must we do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It's that act of surrender, that act of willingness. Two more verses left in the chapter. And these are a couple of my favorites. I remember in junior high, I had a poster. I went to Prince of Peace Lutheran School. And I forget what the event was. They had some event in the gym. And they were, I forget if we had prize points. Maybe it was after a jogathon or something like that. If you get a certain amount of points, you can purchase gifts or something like that. I forget how it went. But I saw this poster. It was pretty big, probably as big as the front of the pulpit almost, of a pencil drawing of an eagle. And it was so realistic and really nice artwork. And it had this scripture on the bottom of the poster. And I always loved it. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. I love that so much. Sometimes we just get so busy, so stressed, and it's so nice to just stop and get into God's word like this and receive his rest and his strength. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love eagles, and they soar so high, and their wings are just bam, locked out and just going, you know. So awesome. What a picture. As we wait on the Lord, you know, that surrender I was talking about, that's the same thing. Surrendering to him, waiting on him, following him. He's the shepherd. Where is he going to take me? I don't know. He's taken me some great adventures. Sometimes I'm going up a really hard mountain. Sometimes I'm going along a ridgeline that's gorgeous, just, you know, ready to scream with excitement. Sometimes I'm traveling through the desert and I'm super thirsty and tired. To be honest, the last couple weeks have been kind of like that, kind of crazy. But tonight, hey, I feel like I'm soaring like an eagle, just receiving from God's word, his goodness and his greatness. He's so big and so capable. Let's go to Psalm 40. I love the Psalms so much. And Psalm 40 reminded me a lot of these same scriptures here. Let's read this. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's how much God thinks about us. He really does care. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. 6 through 8 are prophetic, and really the voice of Christ. And to show you that, I will. I just have to look down at my notes. Psalm 40, verse 6. There it is. Hebrews 10. Let's go there. Hebrews 10, 4 through 6. And this is interesting. Hebrews 10, 4. Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is talking about Jesus, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So this is what Jesus said when he came into the world in his ministry. It's almost a direct quote, but not an exact word-for-word quote, is it? Because he says, a body you have prepared for me. Because why? Because Jesus is that sacrifice. And if we look back at Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. So it speaks of the burnt and the sin offering. And then it goes on, which he did directly quote, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So really cool to see that connection between what Jesus said in his ministry and here in Psalm 40. And you see so many prophetic things in the Psalms. Really awesome. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. So the psalmist is in the depths of despair, but just crying out to God and just saying how surrounded by evil, and sometimes we feel that way. And what can we do but cry out to God? And when you're in that place and you don't know what to say or do or pray, sometimes the best thing to do is open the Psalms and pray the Psalms. You can read through Psalm 40 and make it your own prayer. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha! Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. A beautiful prayer for help. Beautiful prayer for help. All right, let's end in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Some more of my favorite verses here. Verse 29, Matthew 11:29. Actually, 28. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just feel so much peace whenever I read that. I love it. He's so much bigger and stronger, right? That's what we've been talking about. He's capable. He's able. He's eternal. He's our God, our Creator. And He's made us, and He knows us better than we know ourselves. Our God, our Creator, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is he able? Oh, yeah. Take my yoke upon you. That might be scary. What? God's yoke? That must be like huge and heavy and hard. And learn from me. Well, the thing is he's the one bearing the yoke. He's the bigger, older, wiser ox. And this is a picture of what they did in those days to plow fields. They have two ox yoked together. The younger, less experienced ox would be yoked with a more experienced, stronger ox. And that yoke is what would connect them, and they would pull the plow. And that older, stronger, experienced ox would do the hard thing, right? Because he's teaching the young buck next to him who's trying to go off in every direction. At the same time, he's pulling the weight forward. And that's what God does for us. He's the one that's perfecting us and making us righteous, not us. It's his work. We can't take any glory for the good things in our life. It's all his work. We're just following him. He's the good shepherd. He's that bigger, stronger ox that we're yoked to. And when we try to go off in one direction, it's not the right way. It's the way that's going to mess things up or hurt us. He gives us the gentle nudge. Hey, this way, moving forward. Moving forward. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your direction in our life. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for putting prophecy in your word all throughout. It's your fingerprint, it's your validation, your encryption to show us not only the things of the future, but to validate the things that have happened in your word that we can trust, we can hope, we can believe in those promises and hold tightly, God, to you, our good shepherd. Thank you for your rest and your peace upon us tonight. We just ask that you would renew us and strengthen us as we carry out the rest of the week. Help us, Lord, to be the loving parents that know that right balance of discipline, when and how to discipline our kids. Every kid's different. And at work, Lord, help us to be just shining lights and examples as we seek to please you, not men. We seek to please you. When nobody's looking, we're working hard, Lord. And people can see that. We thank you, Father. Give you this weekend as the youth have their youth retreat, Lord, and all those involved. And we continue to pray for VBS this week as kids fill the church and are just being encouraged in you, taught things that they don't know, encouraged in the ways of you. We pray for kids to be just strengthened in you, and we also pray for any of those that might not know you, that they'd be saved, God, that they would come to know you as their good and loving Father. Thank you, Father. We commit the rest of worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his peace. Have a blessed night.